right this morning as we continue our message series about what God wants most. There is an outline in your bulletin if you care to follow along and use that outline. So what does God want most from you and for you? The simple answer is a transformed heart. As we delve deeper into the process now in week four of this message series of asking God to reshape our affections and our attitudes and our actions to resemble those of Christ, we're going to look at several specific qualities that God wants to develop in each one of us. Today, let's discover how God wants to transform us in the development of an obedient heart. You know, this is pretty much where the rubber meets the road right here, an obedient heart. Now, in spite of what my children might say, I am not a tyrannical despot. But I do like it. I do like it when people obey me. I really do appreciate it when those who are under my authority do what I ask without lots and lots and lots of resistance. For example, when I give Grayson an instruction about something that needs to be done, like picking up his socks, I like it much better when he complies with a happy attitude and without grumbling. I tend to reward his obedience, and I tend to become much more difficult to live with regarding disobedience. Is that true, Grayson? Good answer. Good answer. Another example. I thoroughly enjoyed coaching Little League Baseball when both of my sons were younger. There was a boy named Jordan on one of Austin's teams. Jordan was a very good player. He was much bigger than most of the boys, and he was very aggressive. I like that. I like aggressive in sports. But he also had some issues with self-control. One of the rules for this 10-year-old league was no collisions at home plate. For safety reasons, players were required to slide when coming into home plate rather than to obliterate the catcher. Now, Jordan fully understood this rule. But being big, Jordan also reveled in running over the opponent's catcher. He really liked that. In one particular game, after Jordan had, in fact, run over the other team's catcher, the umpire gave him a warning. Well, later in that same game, Jordan was on third base. You know what I did? I called timeout. I quietly walked over to Jordan at third base, and very quietly I said, "Jordan, you not run over the catcher. Slide." "Got it." Jordan nodded his head yes. So what happened? Grounder to second, play at the plate. Jordan cold-cocked the catcher again. Even though he was technically safe, Jordan was called out for not sliding. Oh, and he was also thrown out of the game. 10-year-old baseball, whoop, you're out. Now, by contrast, on this same team was another very good player whose name was Jeffrey. When I told Jeffrey to do something, you know what he said? "Yes, coach." Every time. "Yes, coach." Jeffrey always did exactly what I instructed him to do. Now, which of these two players do you think I favored? You know the answer. When it came time to make my coach's recommendation for the All-Star team, between Jeffrey and Jordan, guess which one I recommended? You are correct. Now, both were good players, but Jeffrey got my vote while Jordan did not. The reason that I tend to reward and favor those who obediently follow my leadership is because, in part, at least, I am made in God's image. God Himself rewards and favors those who obey Him. Why? Because those who obey God respect His judgment. Because those who obey God trust His motives. Because those who obey God show by their actions that they love Him. Now, as a part of transforming your heart, what does God want from you? He wants your immediate, complete, joyful obedience. Let's take one step back. What does the word obedient mean? Well, that's simple. Obedience means doing what God tells us to do. Simple enough. Jesus placed a premium on obedience. A few examples. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Now, in this next verse, I want you to notice the link between belief and obedience. John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Many Christians seem to think that belief in Christ is essential, while at the same time, obedience is optional. These people trust God to take care of them in the next life, yet they do not trust God enough to obey Him in this life. What's up with that? The words of Jesus that we just read in John 3:36 do not allow for such a contradiction. Did you notice that the words believe and obey are used interchangeably in John 3:36? Did you notice that? Those who believe in Christ will have eternal life. But those who don't obey the Son of God will not see life. Huh? Here's what this verse is saying. For those who routinely disobey God, their lack of obedience shows their lack of genuine belief. There's a tie-in. According to Jesus, belief without obedience isn't real belief at all. It's just pretending. Let's pause for just a moment and do just a bit of self-evaluation. Is the driving passion of your life to do what God tells you to do? Is it really? Be honest. Jesus not only talked about obedience, he also demonstrated obedience. There are three important facets of obedience that Jesus demonstrated. These same three facets God wants to see in us. The first one is this: immediate obedience, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Question: do you think Jesus ever struggled with obedience to the Father? Keep in mind, Jesus was both fully human and fully God, both. I do think at times Jesus struggled with the cost of obedience. Case in point, from the beginning of his life, Jesus understood that his mission was to give his life as a ransom for many. He got it. He understood that from the beginning. Jesus came for the cross. And yet, the night before he was to die, Jesus wrestled with God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Yeah. Here we see anguish and struggle. But it was only for a moment. Even so, his struggle did not last for weeks or months or years like some of our struggle with obedience lasts. Jesus settled it with the Father in a matter of moments. Because almost immediately Jesus added, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus practiced immediate obedience. So must we. There's a second facet that Jesus demonstrated that we must also apply to our lives: complete obedience. Because partial obedience is disobedience. Puritan writer Thomas Brooks observed, "No man obeys God truly who does not endeavor to obey God fully." It would seem that we often approach obedience much like a menu in a restaurant. We tend to choose only those items that are pleasing to us, and then we conveniently ignore the rest. Not Jesus. He didn't practice selective obedience. Instead, we see that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. According to Jesus, even the very definition of a disciple is one who obeys all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not some things, not the things that are easy, not the things that you like, not the things that somebody else does, so I guess I'll do it too. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. You know, there are times when I've read various Old Testament stories, and I've wondered a bit about the severity of God's judgment against disobedience. Here's an example or two. Achan chose to disobey by keeping a few of the spoils of victory, which led then to the defeat of the entire Israeli army at Ai. Pretty severe, isn't it? Saul, Old Testament King Saul, decided to disobey by sparing a couple of sheep from slaughter. God said, "Destroy it all," and he didn't, which led to his removal as king for a couple of sheep. And this one really gets me. Another man disobeyed by touching the Ark of the Covenant, even though he was trying to keep it from falling he was struck dead. Because he disobeyed God. Struck dead. Now, do I understand why all of these things happened as they did? Nope. I don't understand all these things, but this much I do understand. The kind of obedience that God wants from each one of us is complete obedience, not partial obedience. There's a third facet. Jesus demonstrated it. He wants to see it in my life and yours. Number three, joyful obedience. Because begrudging obedience is disobedience. Now, you kids who live in the home, be you elementary, middle school, high school, listen carefully, and your parents are going to be nudging you through this whole little section. It's not just doing the right thing, it's doing it with the right heart. Now, for those of you who are not kids, it never changes for us either. Never changes. Let's say, for example, that you are entertaining friends in your home. During the course of the evening, you ask your child to empty the trash. After 10 minutes of asking and arguing, cajoling and threatening, he or she finally gives in, but they stomp around the house, grunting and groaning the whole time while your friends look on. As a parent, how would that make you feel? If your children were still alive, I mean, you know. How would that make you feel? While your child might deserve a little bit of credit for finally completing the task, the whole ordeal has been an embarrassment to you in front of your friends. Wouldn't you have preferred a simple yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, followed by immediate and quiet compliance? Wouldn't you have preferred that? With God, it's not just about what you do. It's also about what's going on inside your heart as you do it. It might be, students and children, that your parents stop with looking at the externals. Did he do it? Did he not? Did she do it? But God, not God. God looks well beyond that and cares far more about what's going on in your heart. We need to obey God without resistance and with a genuinely happy heart. When we do, this kind of obedience glorifies God in front of a world that's looking on. John Piper said this: the only submission that fully reflects the worth and glory of the King is glad submission. No gladness in the subject means no glory to the King. With God, it always starts with your heart. The three facets of obedience that Jesus modeled and that we are to embody are immediate obedience, complete obedience, and joyful obedience. So what's the barrier? What snags us and keeps us from doing the right thing? Well, if we believe that God will ultimately reward our obedience, what prevents us from the immediate and complete and joyful obedience that God wants? What gets in the way? Well, there are several possibilities, but for now, I want us to focus on just one. Here it is: an innate mistrust of God. We just don't trust Him. Do you trust God? I mean, do you really trust God? Most of us have little difficulty believing that God is wiser than are we. After all, he's been around a lot longer than we have. And his ability to know the past and to see the future provides him with a much better perspective. So, if these things are true, and they are, why do we find it so difficult to do what God says? Why is it so hard? Perhaps it's because in the deepest recesses of our heart, we simply don't trust God, nor do we trust his motives. Back in the beginning, as recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the words that Satan whispered into Eve's ear continue to reverberate in our ears today. In essence, Satan's lie, which Eve believed, went something like this: God is holding out on you. God prohibits to inhibit your happiness. This basic distrust of God's character implanted in Eve's heart still resides in our hearts today. I purchased tires for both of my cars some months ago from Firestone. When I take one of our cars in now to have the tires rotated and balanced, I always get a call from the Firestone technician saying something like this: Sir, did you know that your car is not safe? Oh, no, no, no. Yeah, yes, sir. You need a new such-and-so today. Not only that, sir, but you're way overdue for changing out the so-and-so. Oh, no, no, no. Don't worry. We can take care of all of this for only $319. See, I just went in for a rotate and balance that's free. And I think to myself, oh, I bet you can. I'm fairly sure now that most of these technicians actually know more about cars than I do. You know why? Because I don't know diddly about cars. I just don't. But what I'm not sure about is their motives. How do I know if they're telling the truth? How do I know if they're really just trying to help me, or if instead they just want to up their commission and line their own pockets? By the way, it really doesn't matter what Mr. Firestone tells me. Because regardless of what he says, you know what my answer always is? No. No. Even if I was going to have something done, I wouldn't do it at Firestone because it costs too much there. Well, I just say no. Here's kind of my attitude. When my wheels fall off the car as I drive down the road, then I'll believe you. Not until. I'm a hard case. I really am. Here's the problem. Many of us apply this same attitude to our relationship with Christ. All too often, we don't trust God. We don't trust God's motives. That's why when we fail to obey or follow God's commandments, we are casting a vote of no confidence toward God's character. Bottom line, we trust our own wisdom far more than we trust God's wisdom. On second thought, maybe we really do think we're smarter than God. We will never consistently obey God until we are convinced that God really, truly is worthy of our trust. You don't trust him. Why would you obey him? Now let's talk about developing an obedient heart. Obedience is not automatic. I guess we've all figured that out by now, right? Instead, obedience is a learned behavior. The Bible tells us that even Jesus himself learned obedience. That's in Hebrews chapter 5. And in Matthew 28, Christ gave us a mandate to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The question is how? How do we learn obedience? How do we develop an obedient heart? The first thing is this: get intentional about obeying God. Get intentional. All too often, we only want to obey God when it suits us or when it's easy. We'll never obey God as a way of life, however, until we first intend to obey God. It's based on intent. What's yours? Developing the intention to obey begins with the conviction that you can trust God and that doing so will result in a better life. If you don't think it's going to help you, why would you obey him? Is God good? Is God all-knowing? Is God worthy of your trust? Is God's word the standard for how you live your life? Psalm chapter 19 gives us insight to these instructions, to these questions. Like last week, if you would help me please, when you see the words in yellow, would you please say those words aloud together as I read? Here we go. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Both God and his word are trustworthy. If we are to be intentional in our obedience, we must be willing to obey God's word, whatever it says, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's easy or not, whether we're the only one or not. We must be willing to obey God's word. Intentional. Number two, developing an obedient heart. Number two, obey all that you already know to be true. Let's say that you go to your doctor complaining of shortness of breath and chronic fatigue. A battery of tests reveals that your arteries have accumulated a significant amount of plaque. Your cholesterol level is through the roof, and your heart is weak. So, your doctor prescribes for you a low-fat diet, a vigorous exercise regimen, and medication to reduce your cholesterol. At first, you do everything your doctor tells you to do. But then, after a few weeks, you decide that you really don't have time to exercise, and you really don't like the taste of a low-fat diet, so you chunk those two things. However, you do decide to continue popping a pill once a day to reduce your cholesterol. What would the results of such behavior likely be? Well, your selective compliance regarding your doctor's health mandates would have at least two destructive consequences. First, refusing to comply with your doctor's orders for diet and exercise would rob you of the health benefits that each provide. That part is obvious. But less obvious would be this. Think with me. Your selective obedience would reinforce a pattern of behavior that could ultimately be disastrous. If you selectively ignore these instructions, what will prevent you from ignoring the doctor's next instructions and the next? And the next, and the next. What if one day your doctor tells you that you need an operation to clean out your clogged arteries, or you may die? Will you also ignore that instruction? Selective obedience to the instructions of God also carries great risk. When we ignore what we know to be God's will, we cultivate a habit of disobedience that may eventually become the rule rather than the exception. You're just flat learning how to disobey. You're practicing it day by day. Oswald Chambers said this: obey God in the things he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you already know. Your walk with Christ seems blah or dead, a good place to start with evaluation is, am I being obedient in all I already know God wants me to do? Although many Christians see selective obedience as a viable option, God demands that we obey all that he tells us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. Obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today. That's pretty clear. Number three, you want to develop an obedient heart? Number three, remember the reward for obedience. You will develop an obedient heart when you are convinced that God really does reward those who obey him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, in general, our culture seems to frown on rewards. We fear that a first-grade teacher who distributes candy for good behavior will set a dangerous precedent. Actually, that would help me do real good. You all give me candy for good behavior anytime you want. That's good with me. Our society doesn't generally like that, however, but God has a different perspective. As the author of Hebrews wrote, God rewards us
when we're obedient. Why?
Why does he include rewards? Because without the assurance of some kind of reward, we find it difficult to stay in a troubled marriage. We find it difficult to refrain from an immoral but pleasurable activity. We find it difficult to keep on serving God under less than ideal circumstances. Welcome to the real world. And we find it difficult to give away our financial resources as God commands. We need some reward to look forward to. Read the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, and you will discover men and women who obeyed God for one primary reason. They were looking forward to the reward. Some, like Noah, experienced immediate benefit from their obedience, like not drowning. Others, like Moses, died without seeing any tangible reward. But none of those mentioned received the full reward in this life, not one. The ultimate reward for obedience comes when we get to heaven. Of course, the ultimate expression of obedience is Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was Jesus' motivation? Why did he choose to endure the horrors of the cross? Was it not, at least in part, for the reward? The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. That's a reward. Know this. No act of obedience, large or small, goes unnoticed by God. God sees every act of obedience, and one day he will reward each one. I'm so glad. To develop an obedient heart, get intentional. Obey all that you already know. Remember the reward. Let me ask you something. What is God telling you to do or not do at this moment? What is God telling you to do or not do at this moment? It might be something monumental. Or it might be something that, by comparison, seems rather inconsequential. But either way, if you really want to give God what he wants most, saying, "Yes, Lord," is your first step. Okay, let's pray.